Good morning. Why don't you stand with us and let's celebrate Jesus Christ again. Try that again. Good morning. Man, I'm so excited that you are here to worship with us this morning. We are here to celebrate Jesus Christ. If this is your first time here, first time in church maybe, first time in a long time, just so that we're all on the same page, this is Palm Sunday. And the reason we call it Palm Sunday is because it is the day when you look back at what Christ did for us. It's the day that he came into Jerusalem. And the crowds were there to celebrate, saying, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were waving palm branches, celebrating Jesus coming. But then, very shortly after that, the same crowd that was shouting Hosanna also started shouting Crucify. He came triumphantly and then allowed himself to be crucified upon a cross. He came knowing all of it was going to happen. And today, even though it's Palm Sunday, we're going to spend a lot of time today talking about the cross of Jesus, talking about why it matters that he sacrificed himself for us. But thankfully, we know the end of the story too. He didn't just die for us. He also, on the third day, was raised to life, conquering not just sin, but also death for us. And so this morning, we are here to lift high the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. We're going to celebrate him. We're going to worship him. And so we just invite you to do that with us this morning. Let's celebrate Jesus together. Lift high the Lamb that was slain, praising his name. Amen. Let's worship.
I cast my mind to Calvary. When Jesus bled and died for me, I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the ancient seal by heavy stone, Messiah still and all
You made a way. worship you now, Lord. See the light sailing through the darkness. Hear the roar of the rugged cross. Jesus Christ, you alone have saved us. We worship you.
And that is why we are here, to worship Jesus Christ, because he alone has made a way. Amen? Amen. Amen. Man, I hope that you have worshiped God already in this place, and I hope that you are on board to continue worshiping him. Worshiping him through giving, through hearing his word, through obeying his word when we leave this place. We want to be the church. We want to be a family of faith that gathers together, encouraging one another, and that we go out together, reaching the world for the kingdom of God. That is why we are here today. And like I said, part of that is us being a family of faith, encouraging one another, pushing one another forward in our faith. So we want to give you a minute, a quick minute, to do just that. In the short amount of time that you have, I want you to find some people right there around you. I want you to speak some words of life and encouragement.
Well, good morning, church. All right, round two again. Well, good morning, church. Hey, it's so good to see you this morning. We are so thankful that you are here to worship with us on this Palm Sunday here at Ridgecrest Baptist Church. I have two special welcomes I want to do this morning. First one is this. If you're a guest of ours today, maybe today's the first time you've been to Ridgecrest, or the first time you've been here in a long time, I want to say a special welcome to you. On your way in, you received a worship folder. It looks like this. If you're a guest of ours today, we would love for you to flip to the very back of that worship folder, and there's something called our guest card. You can tear that guest card out. We would love for you to fill out the information, tear it out, and you can drop it in the offering basket in just a minute. Or we'd rather you take it out to our welcome center, which is out this door to my right here, and to the left, or the back doors and to the right. And we have a gift bag for you, a blue gift bag that looks like this for any of our guests this morning. We'd love for you to bring that guest card to our welcome center and see one of our volunteers, see one of our staff there to meet you and greet you and get you some more information about our church and what's going on here and how your family can get connected. And so if you're a guest of our, please take time to do that. The second welcome I want to do this morning is to those that are attending and a part of our service this morning through our live stream. And so if you're joining us this morning through our live stream internet service, we're so thankful that you're here. And if you have a desire for more information about our church, please see our website at rbcdothan.org. There's so much there you can see to be a part of what God's doing here locally in on our campus. And so again, to say special welcome to both of you. A few other announcements this morning. First, you should have received, again, and pull that worship folder out. There's a lot of things happening in our church, a lot of things that you want to be a part of in your family. There's a couple of announcements specifically on that card you received inside of your worship folder. There's an insert there. It tells all of our Easter information, all the different services, things that are happening next week and throughout this week of the Passion Week for us for Easter. If you look at those this afternoon at 4 o'clock, our choir and orchestra will be doing their musical encouraged night of afternoon of worship. Encourage you to be here for that. And then on Friday at 11:30, we have a Good Friday luncheon in our fellowship hall. Mark your calendars for that. And the last thing is this. Don't forget 6:30 on Friday, our contemporary worship, Jonathan and these guys will be leading us in a time of worship on Good Friday at 6:30 right here in the worship center. So I want to encourage you to make plans to be a part of those things, and especially be back here next Sunday and invite somebody to be a part of Easter Sunday. And so the last thing this morning on announcements is this. If you are looking, we're looking for some of the larger God First wristbands, the ones that many of you are still wearing. I encourage you to do that for our 2018 theme, to put God first in all that you do. If you're looking for some larger ones, they're in our Welcome Center, and you can pick those up today. And so as we continue in worship now, we're going to do that by giving back to the Lord of our tithes and offerings. So if you'll pray with me, we'll continue in worshiping after that. Father, thank you for this morning. God, we do praise you that you made a way. God, that in a world where it seems there's no hope, and in a world where there seems that maybe there's not a way, God, that we can trust in you and know that through your love and grace, you gave your son to give us life, to give us hope, to give us a direction. And so, God, I pray this morning that we would fix our eyes on you, that we would focus our lives on you, that we would put you first in all that we do. Lord, I lift up just our time this morning as we study your word, as we think about the cross. God, I pray that you would anoint our pastor and allow your words to speak through him. And God, strengthen us to be obedient to what your word teaches us this morning. And Father, I pray for this offering and our tithes now as we give to you. God, I pray that you would bless this gift, bless this offering, and continue to use our church to go into our community, to put you first, and to make the name of Jesus known to the nations. And so, God, we pray for that now. And again, God, above everything, we give you all honor and glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
King is dead. The hand that once held a branch now gripped a hammer. The king is dead. This king of kings who embraced the very nature of a servant. This prince of peace broken for us. This commander of angels surrendered to a cross. This king joins us in our suffering, empathizes in our weakness, and he calls us to die with him, to lay down our lives, to live in surrender, that we may be fully alive. The king is dead. Long live the king.
Welcome to this Palm Sunday. I'm glad that you are here, and so there's no confusion when you came in this morning. I just want to give you some instructions. This is a reminder, it is not something to be smoked, okay? All right? Yeah, if we were in Colorado, where Robert's from, well, enough of that, okay. But it is Palm Sunday. I'm so glad you're here, and I'm teasing about those things. But and I'm also glad we've had people watching us all over the U.S. And as far away as Vegas today and other parts of the country. And we're so glad that you are tuned in on this Palm Sunday. And Ridgecrest, would you let them know that we're glad that they've joined us for worship today? I tell you, we had a great day yesterday. Just before we get into our time together, we had a great day yesterday. We did the Serve God First Day, and you've been seeing us advertising that. We had over 100 people involved in that process, about 110 people involved in that process. and had people going out all through the community. It was incredible, the kinds of reports we heard and contacts, and several people shared Christ, and some people came to know Christ yesterday, and it was just an incredible thing. Lots of stories. One man I talked to said, he said I was going to get my gas somewhere else, but he said, I think God wanted me to be here. And I asked him about his relationship with the Lord, and he said he was saved, but then he said, I prayed with him for his wife, who's about to undergo some cancer surgery, and then he said, we're looking for a church home. And so we heard stories like that, lots of stories like that, and our people did such a good job in ministering free car washes. We were washing people's windshields at places. We delivered lots of goodies to our first responders, and just an incredible team that went out. I'm so proud of them. I don't know, we may have their picture. Guys, you have their picture right there. Would you give these folks a hand for going out in our community? You know, missions is more than just going across the sea. It's more than going to a state, a remote state, or doing some work like that. Missions happens right here every day, and I'm so proud of these people for the work that they did. Now, if you haven't already, find Galatians chapter 6 in your Bible. We're going to read our text there in just a bit. But I want to tell you a little story here that I think helps us kind of grasp what I'm going to talk to you about today. I'm going to talk about the cross. We're taking a break from our series on the parables, and I want to talk to you about the cross, because it is Palm Sunday. And this, as Chase indicated, a whole lot of things going on this week. Palm Sunday initiates what we call the Passion Week. It was the week of events leading up to the crucifixion and ultimately to the resurrection, which we'll celebrate next week. And by the way, there's never a better time during the year for you to invite people to come and worship with us than on Easter. People will go with you to church on Easter when they won't go any other time. It is the largest Sunday typically in our celebration. It is the largest Sunday every year. And so invite someone to come and to be a part of our Easter celebration. But today we celebrate the cross. You see, we always talk about the power of the resurrection, but you know there's great power in the cross. If there isn't a cross, there's no need for a resurrection. And if you have only the cross, then it's the end. So these are two things that work together. They're two sides of the same coin, you might say. There was an interesting thing George Vandeman writes about in his book, Planet Rebellion, about an atomic experiment that went tragically wrong back in 1946. It was May 21st. It was Los Alamos, New Mexico. And there was a young scientist there who was carrying out an experiment. And actually, it was an experiment that he had conducted many times before. He was preparing the right amount of uranium, uranium-235, which is necessary to what they call a nuclear reaction in bombs. And they were preparing to do a test bomb on the small South Pacific atoll, Bikini. It's called Bikini Atoll. It's not really an inhabited island at all, but a place where they were going to do a nuclear bomb back during those early days of testing. And so this was preparatory, and he was trying to make sure they had the right amount of uranium-235. And the way he would do that, and he'd done this experiment several times before, is he'd take two spheres in the lab of uranium-235, and he would move them together. And at a certain point in time, the closer they get, the more they begin to react to each other. And at a certain point in time, it becomes so critical that it will cause a nuclear catastrophe, you know. And so what they would do is they'd bring these two spheres together, and then at just the right moment before the reaction could get critical mass, he would take a screwdriver and he would pop them apart so that they couldn't, obviously do any additional damage. On this particular day, on May 21st, 1946, in the lab with his team, he's doing this. He's trying to find out how much, you know, if they got the right amounts of uranium-235 for the test bomb that they're going to produce. And so the spheres are coming together, they're coming together like this. They're starting to hit critical mass, and he's about to put his screwdriver in, and he drops his screwdriver. And the masses continue forward, and they're getting closer, and they're moving toward a huge reaction, and there's a blue haze from the nuclear kind of reaction that's going on that occurs inside this laboratory room. The other people begin to get away, and But this young scientist, Slotin was his name, once he dropped a screwdriver, instead of trying to get and find cover, what he does is he steps in between the two spears and takes his hands and pushes them away. And everything is fine. And he sits down, and they call a car to get him to the hospital because, I mean, this is it's not good for him. And he says this to his colleagues that were in the lab with him. He said, "For you, everything will be fine." But he said, "I haven't the faintest chance of survival myself." And he was right, because 9 days later, he died in agony from this nuclear reaction and the radiation that infused his body. Well, 2,000 years ago, the Son of the Living God walked directly in between the critical mass of your sin and God's wrath. And he stood there and he pushed away the effects and the curse of the critical mass of your of God's wrath dealing with your sin. And consequently, while he broke the chain reaction, he also died in agony on the cross to do it. And he did that for you, and he did that for me. And as a result, we've gathered today to celebrate the cross and what it's all about. And we need to be reminded of the cross. Oswald Chambers said this, that all of heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. Did you get that? All of heaven's interested in the cross of Christ. But then he said this, and all hell is terribly afraid of the cross of Christ. But he said, man is the only being who more or less ignores the real meaning of the cross. I was watching several sporting events yesterday, and I noticed in three different venues there were athletes, and they had crosses tattooed on them. I don't know if that cross, if they understand the cross. I hope they do and everything, but the cross is often kind of one of those symbols that is really kind of trendy or popular. You see a lot of that, a lot of tattooed crosses, and again, I hope they understand the significance of the cross. But for a lot of people, the cross is just kind of a iconic symbol, and they don't understand the significance of it. I won't ever forget, several years ago, I was on a plane, and I sit down next to a lady, and she had this beautiful cross necklace on. And it was a stunning necklace, and I looked, and I said, that is a beautiful necklace. I said, do you understand the cross that you're wearing? And she said, oh, this? She said, no, she said, I don't know what it means. She said, it's just a beautiful, I thought it was a beautiful necklace. Well, for a lot of people, the cross is just kind of like that, isn't it? It's just an icon. It's just maybe a piece of jewelry, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay with the tattoos and, of course, all that. But the point is, we need to understand the great significance of the cross. That's what Palm Sunday helps us do, is get a grasp of what this thing is all about. And Paul talks about it in this passage, Galatians chapter 6. And if you've turned there and you're open, why don't you stand with me if you're physically able to do so? Because I want to share with you three reasons that you can brag about the cross. All right, look what he says beginning in verse 11 of chapter 6. He says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. By the way, that is just, he said large letters. Probably Paul had an eye condition, scholars believe. And that's a reflection of the fact he said he had to write large letters. But it says, verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted, look at this, for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Father, thank you for the cross. Help us today as we celebrate the cross. Help us grasp the great significance and meaning of the cross for our own personal lives. I pray for any that are in this place, Father, that have never put their trust in you, that today, because of the cross, they'll understand just what you've done for them, and they'll surrender their life to you. Speak to us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, there are several things going on in this passage, but chief among them was a teaching. It was a teaching that was being delivered by some false teachers in the church. And here's essentially what they were teaching. They were teaching that that you and I were made right by God by religious activity, by the law of God and by religious activity. Circumcision in particular was one of the things they were arguing was a means to making a person right with God. They were saying that and the law of God. If you'll keep the law of God, if you'll practice religious functions, then you will in right standing with God. They were trying to win favor in part with their peers. They were trying to elevate themselves before their peers and say, look, you know, we got this thing figured out. We know what you do. We encourage people to go through the religious process and the religious motions. And so that was the message they were proclaiming to these people. And against that, Paul comes out and he makes this dramatic statement. And he's very clear with what he says, and this statement is undeniable. Paul says, you're boasting in the law, you're boasting in the works of religion, but he said, if I'm going to boast in anything, it's not going to be those things. What I'm going to boast in is the cross of Jesus Christ. So he brags about the power, he brags about the purpose of the cross, and there are three things that I want you to get this morning that you and I too can brag about when we think about and talk about the cross. Here's the first one, and that is the way of the cross is the means to your separation. Now hang with me, because I think you'll understand what I'm talking about. Look at verse 14. He says, through the cross of our Lord Jesus, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You see, Paul's life prior to his encounter with Jesus Christ was purely devoted to the pursuit of the world and being a success in the world. His life work and his all-consuming passion was what he did. It was his work. And his work was, he was a Pharisee. And not only that, as a part of his job, he was advancing higher than all the others in his age group. In fact, he even says in his testimony, he shares his testimony several times in the scripture. In his testimony, he talked about what a great Pharisee he was according to the standards of the world, how he had advanced farther than all his peers. He was on the path to success. And I want to tell you something, if you wanted to have power and position and prominence in his age, be a Pharisee. Because they had it, and they were part of the establishment, if you will, the government establishment, and they had great success in the world if they became an elite Pharisee. Paul said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That's what his life was devoted to before he had his encounter with Christ. In fact, listen to his words in Galatians chapter 1, if you were to go back over a bit. He said, for you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And then listen to this, he says, and I quote, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. The course that Paul was on was a course of worldly success with his peers and in the eyes of the world. But it was the work of Christ and the message of the cross that separated Paul from his former agenda and gave him a new life and a new course. In fact, he would write about that later. 25 years after he had been saved, he writes about it in Philippians chapter 3. And he says, whatever I counted as gain, I now count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, he said, I count everything as loss because of surpassing a knowledge of knowing my Lord Jesus. For his sake, I suffer loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's Philippians 3, chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, and you ought to note that because it is part of Paul's testimony. 25 years later, here's what he's saying. He said, in my prior life, he said, my ambition was to become a success according to the standards of my peers. But he said, after Christ intersected my life, everything changed. He said, and my goal became, those things didn't matter to me anymore. What mattered to me was that I gained what Christ wanted me to gain. See, it was a priority shift is what happened. Let me tell you something. The cross does not isolate us from people, but it does separate us from people. See, it doesn't isolate us. It separates us. It distinguishes us. It identifies us. That's why it's important when we talk about the cross that we understand what we're talking about. We know what we're meaning, that it's more than just a symbol. It is something very special and sacred to us because what it represents in our life, what Christ did for us, and how he separated us. Remember Paul said it separated him. He'd been crucified. He'd been crucified to the world and the world to him. What does that mean? How does the cross separate us? Let me give you several suggestions about how the cross separates us from the world we operate in. First of all, it separates us from our old agenda. Paul says that even in chapter 3 of Philippians that I just read to you, where he said, the things that I counted as gain, I now consider them rubbish if they prevent me from knowing Christ and having what Christ wants. So the first thing that the cross does is it separates us from the old pursuits of our life. Paul gave it all up for Christ. The second thing it separates us from is from sometimes our old friends. If you reference back to verse 12 in the passage that we read, it's interesting because Paul pulls out those people that at one time in his life he had run with. They were his old peers, and now they were trying to get everybody straightened out by convincing them the law was the way to do it. And you know what happened? The cross separated. They were boasting about their works and the law that they had kept, which he says in verse 13, they really hadn't kept it. But they were acting like they had. They were boasting in that. And guess what? But Paul had been separated from that. That's why he boasted. He didn't boast in his works. He boasted in the cross. The cross will separate us sometimes from our old friends, and it's important to understand the cross is a distinguishing mark in your life. A third thing it separates us from is our old religion. Paul had been a Pharisee, as I said, of the Pharisees. That had been his religious practice. The cross, listen to me, the cross is not about religion. Did y'all know that? The world sometimes thinks the cross is about religion. The cross isn't about religion. And if you believe the cross is about religion, you'll miss the power of the cross because the cross is about relationship with God. Apart from the cross, you can't have a relationship with God. It's not about religion. And you know what? So the cross does something. The cross, when you get it, the cross separates you from religion. The world a lot of times thinks that one religion is as good as another. And there are a lot of people sitting in churches today who just kind of assume religion is the way. I want to tell you something. Religion isn't the way. The cross is the way. The cross is what gives a religious a life meaning. But it's about relationship. And so the cross will separate you from religion. The cross will also separate us from the pull of the world. It will separate us from the pull of the world. Note again in verse 14, he says, the world has been crucified to the world and the world to me. All right? The cross separates us from the world. What does that mean? Well, the world has all kinds of attractions for us, all kinds of attractions that appeal to us and cause us to lust after certain things. There are attractions like position and power and acceptance and recognition and money and sex and pleasure and honor and food and possession. The list could go on and that are always pulling at us, right? Now watch this, hang on, because see, some of you are going to say in your mind, yeah, that's the thing about Christianity, a lot of good things in life, and to follow Christ, you have to lose them all. That's not what Paul's saying. That's not at all what Paul's pointing to. That's not at all what it means to be crucified to the world. Here's what's going on here. God doesn't, look, being crucified to the world doesn't mean God takes the good things in your mind away. Well, here's what it means. It means God gives us a new perspective on these things. You know what the cross does? It reorganizes our priorities. It doesn't mean those things are wrong. It just puts them in the right place. And you know where the right place for all of those kinds of things in life are? Under the control of Christ. You know what the cross does? It separates us and it reorganizes our priorities. So Christ becomes Lord and all of those things fall under his lordship. That's why Paul would say, whatever was gained to me, I considered loss. If I need to give it up, I'll give it up. And that's what it means to organize the priorities under the relationship you have with God. We call it lordship. That's what the cross does. It says, Jesus is in control. Everything it falls underneath his rule in my life. He's not just resident in my life. He's president over my life. He doesn't just reside in my life. He presides over my life. That's what it means, and that's what the cross does. It reorganizes what's important in life. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Because it's easy for us to think, yeah, well, you know, that's the reason I'm not sure I want to follow Christ, because I think Christ gives meaning to all the things that the world tries to distort. And so it separates us from the world's pull. But I want to tell you something else it separates us from, and that is our old nature. Thank goodness for that. You see, it brings new life to dead people. Listen to what Paul wrote in Colossians. Listen carefully to this. He said, and you, that's us, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Now watch this. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, he set it aside, listen, nailing it to the cross. You see, the cross separates us from our old nature. Our old nature is characterized by the flesh, the sin nature. But guess what the cross did? It said there's an opportunity for a new nature. Paul uses legal terminology there. He says it's like your sins are listed out. Here's your sin. Here's what you're guilty of. The verdict has been handed down. Somebody's got to do time for this. Somebody's got to pay for this. Your sins, my sins, are there. And guess what? What Paul's saying is, and Jesus did it. He took them and he nailed them on a cross. Amen. Well, it's a beautiful picture. And so legally, in the spiritual world, it settled your account with God. Isn't that cool? Yes. So the cross separates us from our old nature. And that's the next thing I want you to see. Number two on your sheet there, the work of the cross is the means to your transformation. In verse 15, now watch this, because I'll explain this to you. It says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Circumcision was a religious activity based on the old law. And it doesn't mean the old law wasn't good or important, but here's what they were doing. These false teachers were saying, keep the law and everything's okay. If you do the law, but here's our problem. We can't do the law. Amen. See, we don't have the capacity or the power. We try, don't we? And you know what the law is for? It's trying to do the things that we know God wants us to do in our own power. We're trying to keep the law. Well, that's what they were teaching. If you'll do that, you'll be okay with God. But they couldn't do that, and Paul knew that. And they were boasting in their capacity or their ability to do the law, to keep the law of God. And they weren't doing it themselves, but they were trying to tell our people, that's what you got to do, that's what you got to do. If you do that, circumcision was a religious activity. If you do the right activities that are in line with the law of God, then everything will probably work out for you. But they weren't doing it themselves. They were just teaching other people and telling other people they had to do it. Can you imagine the hopelessness and the frustration of trying to earn the favor of God? Because you can't do it. How many times you have to sin to be a sinner? One time. So you say, well, I'm not there yet. Of course you are. You can't get there a long time ago. One sin, you became a sinner. You became hopeless at that point. How many sins does it take to separate you from a righteous and holy God? One sin. Now, by the way, if you were to tell me in here, yeah, all of my life I've only had one sin, I'd be very impressed. But you would still be headed for hell. Because God is holy and he can't tolerate any sin. And so what the cross does is it does what we can't do. It brings righteousness in us before God because we had a holy Savior who was sinless, who died on the cross, and his righteousness, the wrath of God, expressed to him our sin laid on him, and his holiness as a holy lamb sacrificed made what the Bible calls a propitiation for your sin. It became the payment for your sin. So the work of the cross means It is the means to your transformation. They were counting on circumcision. They were counting on religious activity and religious law. Now, as I said before, a lot of people today admire the cross. They have beautiful crosses in their homes, and I'm not against any of those things. I think the cross is... But I heard about some churches that are removing crosses from their church. And when they were asked why, this is true, their answer was, because we don't want to offend people in our community. Listen, if we give up the cross, if we have nothing to offer the community. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you something. Paul said the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. And at the point in time where we say, well, we don't want to offend people because they might not come in. What are we going to do? Offend them into hell? Listen, as Spurgeon said, if there are those who be damned, let them crawl to hell over our bodies. I want to tell you something. We have a responsibility. The cross, if our culture misses the cross, if our churches forget the cross, if you forget the cross, you've given up the very means of transformation. And we're afraid sometimes that we're going to hurt somebody's feelings by talking about the cross. I want to tell you something. Jesus said this, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. You quit worrying about offending people with the cross. You brag about the cross. And you say this, man, I am so proud of the cross. I thank God for the cross, because the cross enabled me to be saved forever, because he paid a debt he didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I needed somebody, you know what it is? To take my sin away. That's what the cross was. That's why we're proud of the cross. We boast in the cross. That's why Paul boasted in the cross. It's something to brag about. It isn't a symbol of beauty. It's a symbol of death. It's an indicator of the worst punishment a person could experience. It was not a pretty thing, but praise God, it was an effective thing, and we are thrilled by the cross. Amen?
Amen.
Billy Graham said the offense of the cross. In his sermon, he said, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up a cross. Jesus said that. It was the same as saying, come and bring your electric chair with you. Take up the gas chamber and follow me. He did not have a beautiful gold cross in mind. The cross of some ornamental kind of display. He said, no, Jesus had in mind a place of execution. I remind you of something. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Not between two ornate candles. I'm not fussing about it. I'm just saying, you understand? You have to get it. And when you get it, you realize how powerful the cross is, because you and I were saved because Jesus died on this cruel instrument for your sins, because it should have been you. It should have been me. We should have been on there. The cross did some things for you you can't do for yourself. Let me give them to you. Number one, this is what the cross did. It fulfilled the demands of the law. It fulfilled the demands of the law. Remember what they were screaming? It's the law. Keep the law. Keep the law. Do the law. Listen, it was the cross that fulfilled the demands of the law that made you and me righteous before God. You couldn't do that. If you could, you wouldn't need the cross. And Paul said it this way, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. See, you couldn't do it. How did he do it? By sending his own son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. You get that? In order that the righteous requirement of God's law might be fulfilled in us who walk according, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I want to tell you something. He did something for you you couldn't do. He fulfilled the righteous demands of the law for you. A second thing he did that you couldn't do for yourself is he finished the sentence of sin upon you, so that you're no longer slaves to sin. You may sin, and you will sin, but you don't have to live in bondage to sin any longer. Paul writes in Romans 6, we know that our old self, listen to this, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. He did that for you. You couldn't do that for yourself. A third thing that he did is fill us with the presence of Christ. You couldn't do that for yourself. And he did that so you could live in victory. Listen to what he writes in this same book in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified. There's the cross. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself, that's the cross, for me. You see, he did these things because you couldn't do them. That's why Paul bragged about the cross. So while we celebrate the cross and we brag about the cross, it did for us what we could not do for ourselves. It transformed us and it enabled us to be forgiven and redeemed and saved forever. All right, so the way of the cross enables our separation. The work of the cross enables our transformation. Here's the last thing I want you to get this morning. The walk of the cross is the means to your relaxation. Now hang on, you'll understand here in just a second if you don't get it. Look at verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. What does he mean there? Well, he means this. Those who walk by the rule of the cross, the work of the cross, the way of the cross, those who walk by the rule of the cross experience the peace and mercy provided through the cross. I don't know if any of you have ever... If you've ever seen any of Rembrandt's paintings, I have a book of Rembrandt's paintings, and you say, I'm not into art and everything. I want to tell you, you ought to go back and look at some of the paintings of the Rembrandt, some of these great painters, because you don't see it today. And in Rembrandt's painting of the three crosses, if you've ever seen it before, if not, you can Google it and go online, pull it up and look at it. In his painting of the three crosses, when you look at that, I mean, it's so incredible. The first thing your eyes look at is the center cross, the cross that Christ is on. I mean, that's where you're naturally drawn. But then your eyes may move about probably to the other two crosses where the thieves are, and then from there, probably to the crowd that's gathered around. And when you look at the crowd in his painting, you'll see all kinds of expressions on the people that are engaged really in the crucifixion of Christ. And if you really study the painting and you look a little more carefully, you will see another character off in the shadows, kind of, toward the edge of the painting, off in the shadow. Do you know what art critics tell us who that person is? Rembrandt. He painted himself into the picture. And he painted himself in the shadows. And he said he did that because Rembrandt understood that it was his sins like others who put Christ on the cross. I want to tell you something. He could have painted you in there. He could have painted me in there. Because it was our sins that put Christ on the cross. It was our sins that put him to death. But we are free from the guilt of that sin by the grace of the cross. And here's what Paul is saying here in verse 16. God's peace and God's mercy come to all those who live according to the principle of the new creation that was ensured by the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a stressful thing, isn't it, to try to earn God's favor? It's a stressful thing to try to win God over, to try to say, God, am I good enough, God? Have I done enough, God? And so many people are living their lives like that. So many people are trying to win God over, hoping that they're just good enough for God to accept them. And they compare themselves with other people. They think, well, I'm better than a lot of people. And I believe so much of what God says. But yet, I don't feel like I'm accepted. I want to tell you something. Your acceptance has nothing to do with your works or your lack thereof. Your acceptance with God has nothing to do with what sins you've committed or what sin you will commit. All sin has been paid for on the cross. You can't earn righteousness with God. The only way you can be righteous is to respond and surrender to the work that Jesus has already done for you. You can't do anything more than he has already done for you. And one of the great lies of hell is that the devil wants you to believe that you somehow have to convince God that you are worth saving. Some years ago, when I was pastoring in Florida, we had a lot of snowbirds. Y'all know what a snowbird is? Snowbird are people that come down from the north and populate our area and drive slow. we really had bumper stickers down there that said this: when I retire, I'm going to move north and drive slow. But we had these snowbirds, and I had a church. I had a bunch of them in my church, and I loved them. They were great. They were phenomenal. But many of them had come out of liturgical backgrounds up north and had been confused about a lot of things as it relates to their relationship with Christ. Chief among those had been that somehow they had to just do the right stuff, and that God would hopefully, if they went to church enough, if they did the right stuff, that God would accept them. I will never forget, I had a lady in her early 60s who came to see me, and she said, "Pastor," she said, "I'm just struggling with something." And she said, "I'm struggling with my relationship with God and being certain." And she said, "I'm so scared about that." And she'd come out of a liturgical background, and she said, "For years I've been doing all the things," and I won't tell you what they are because I'm not going to identify the group. And she said, "I've been doing all the things they've been telling me to do, but," she said, "inside I feel empty, and I'm scared." And I began to share with her, "It's not by your works. It's not by your religious activity. It's not by what you've done here and here. It's by grace and grace alone. Through faith, you put your faith in Him. He's already done for you what you can't do. You can't earn His favor." And I began to talk with her. She began to weep. And as I talked more about God loves you just like you are, Jesus died for your sins, there's nothing more you can do, she began to sob. And when she finally composed herself, she said, "All these years, I've been trying to be good enough for Him. And it just dawned on me, I don't have to be good enough for Him. And that I can't be good enough for Him." And I led her through a confession to trust Christ by faith, and she did that. And it changed her whole life. And I know this because she left a couple of months later to go to Maryland. That's where she was from. And the next season, she was back. And she came, she had this glow on her face. She said, "Pastor, it took." She said, "For the first time in my life, the burden has been lifted." You know what? There's a burden on your shoulder when you think you've got to earn your favor with God. Because you'll always be thinking, "Am I good enough? Am I good enough?" And there are not too many people that really believe they're good enough, because we all know our hearts, right?
Amen.
And the Bible says that your heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Friend, I want to tell you, this is why we brag about the cross. He did for us what we couldn't do ourselves. He used this word on the cross, tetelestai. Those were His last words. Do you know that? You know what that word means? It means it is finished. Now, I want to tell you something about that word, because a lot of people don't understand the significance of that word. They think when Jesus said it's finished, it was like, okay, it's done. I've died for everybody's sin, and so it's done. But it means far more than that. It's far richer than that. The word tetelestai is an accounting term. We know that because we've got archaeological records where they show some old papyrus, some tax receipts, since it's tax season, some tax receipts, ancient tax receipts with the word tetelestai written across them. And it is the equivalent of taking a rubber stamp in English and putting it across a debt that you've paid off and stamping "paid in full." That was the last words that Jesus uttered on the cross for you. It is complete. Your debt has been paid in full. Now, I want to tell you something. That ought to excite you, and that ought to cause you to go out and praise God and thank God and brag about the cross. Others brag about their religion. We brag about our Savior. We brag about the cross. We brag about what it did to set us free. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I mean, that's what the cross did. Wow. Man. Listen. You can't do more than He's done. But what you can do is you can allow what He's done to bring His peace into your life. And you can relax. That's why I said the walk of the cross leads to what? Relaxation. I can relax. It's not up to me. It was up to Him, and He did what I needed. Now, I want to tell you something. You said, "Great, that's so good. Wow, in the cross, I have a license to sin." No, you don't. The cross isn't a license to sin. It's not to say, "Well, you're going to sin, okay," but it's not a license to sin. You say, "Well, if it doesn't matter, if He's already paid for it, then I can live however I want." Well, Paul addressed that. That's another sermon I don't have time for. But let me tell you this. The cross doesn't give you a license to sin. Let me tell you, though, what it does give you a license. It gives you a license to live. Amen. We're no longer enslaved by the burden. Wow. You say, well, I've lived so long, though, Pastor, in my sin. I've lived so long. I messed up so much. It's hard for me to believe. It's hard for me to believe that I can be forgiven and I can experience His mercy. I want to tell you something. You're not too far. You're not ever away from His grace. If you can say in your heart, God, I believe and I receive, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have the peace and the mercy of God that is applied to you, not because of you, but because of Jesus on the cross, so that when He looks at you and He says, I see my son Jesus in you. That's why we say, give your life to Christ. Because He's done what you need to be right with God. I heard two pastors, they were talking about deathbed conversions. Y'all know what I mean when I say deathbed conversions? You know, we've heard the stories of people that were notorious. They lived hellacious lives, and at the last moment, the last hour, they got it all together for God. And we sometimes say, well, it just doesn't seem right. Well, that's not our business, right? But these two pastors were talking about it. One of them said, do you really believe a deathbed conversion compensates for a life full of sin? And the other pastor said, no, I don't believe that a person's deathbed conversion compensates for their life of horrible sin. But I believe Calvary did. That's so true. It's not about what you've been, what you've done. It's about what He did. Napoleon, and I close with this. Napoleon almost conquered the world. He fell short in the British Isles. Admiral Wellhausen took him down at the Battle of Waterloo. And it is said that some years later, Napoleon was talking to some people, had a map. And he pointed to the British Isles, and he said this, I would have conquered the world were it not for that red spot. And he pointed to the British Isles on the map. 2,000 years ago, the devil said, I would have conquered the world if it hadn't been for that red spot. Thank God for the red spot and for the cross that brought our victory. So like Paul, we have reason to boast in the cross. Not in ourselves, but in what He did, Jesus did. What a mighty Savior we have. Amen? Amen. Father, thank You. Wow, thank You for the cross. You did for me, You did for us what we couldn't have done for ourselves. Remind us, I'm not just preaching to the congregation, I'm preaching to me. Thank You for the cross. We glory in the cross. We brag about the cross. We make our boast, not in ourselves, not in our flimsy attempt at righteousness, but in the completed work of the cross, we thank You and we'll praise You forever for the shed blood for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me this morning for a time of invitation? And I want to encourage you to slip out just a moment. Come and kneel. May want to come and kneel in thanksgiving around this altar. You may want to come and say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I think I've been trusting in my religion, or I think I'm hoping that I'm all right. I've been trying to convince God that I'm good enough. Listen, I've realized today I can't do that and don't need to, that He's already done what needs to be done for me. I just want to come and receive Him as my Savior. Would you do that in the balcony or ground floor? Slip out, come here. Our staff will be here. We're not going to make you say anything. We're not going to embarrass you. But man, that's important. Jesus said, if you'll not confess me before men, I'll not confess you before my Father in heaven. So step out in just a moment and come. You may want to come and say, I've taken care of that. But I want to be a part of a church that believes in the power of the cross. I need a church home. I want this to be my church home. Would you slip out and come, say, pastor or staff member, whoever it may be, I want Ridgecrest to be my church family. Would you do that? As we sing, the band is going to lead us. The prayer altar is open. You come right now. Well, we've been talking about the cross today, and the resurrection we celebrate on Easter, of course. But if we don't have the cross, we don't have the resurrection. Both of those are two sides of one coin. And so today I want to encourage you to understand the significance and the work of the cross, because in the cross, our sin was paid for. And that's important to understand if you're going to know Christ as your Savior. You can't earn His favor, as I've said in this message. He's already done everything that needs to be done to pay for your sin. And what you can do, however, is receive Him and receive the work that He did on your behalf. You can call on Him and He will hear your prayer. Just say something like this: Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Thank You for paying for my sin on the cross. I invite You to come into my life and be my Savior, my Lord, my Master. Transform me, give me a new life. And He'll hear that prayer and do exactly that. He'll begin this new, wonderful, new transformation and new journey and new life for you. And we'd like to help you along in that as well. You'll see some contact information on the screen in front of you. Let us know about your decision to trust Christ today. And we'd love to send you some growth material to just help you get moving in the right direction. There's no fee involved. There are no strings attached. We just want to help you take the right course after your decision to trust Christ. And then, of course, to all who are watching, we'd love to invite you to come and to visit with us here at Ridgecrest if you don't already have a church home, because you need one. And we have two Sunday morning services, an 8:15, which is a blended style worship. It has choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then at 10:50, we have a contemporary, full-blown contemporary service, very relaxed, very casual. It's band-driven, and that may be more to your stylistic liking. Doesn't matter to us. We'd just like to see you here. The message is the same in both services. So if you don't have a church home, come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. And then check us out on the web and like us on all the social media outlets, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. But check us out on our website, www.rbcdothan.org. A lot of information about Ridgecrest. You can find out what's going on here, ministries, programs, things that might be helpful to you. And then also, you can sign up and connect with us on podcast, live stream, all of those kinds of things, past messages, any of that that might be helpful to you. So I hope you'll check our website out. Well, I'm glad, speaking of checking things out, that you checked this broadcast out today. And I hope you've been encouraged by it. I've enjoyed sharing God's Word with you. And I look forward to doing the very same thing again next week on this channel at this time. I hope you'll tune in again. Until then, God bless you.